Hi there, I'm Jim. This is message number one from a series that we started in the month of February called Facing the Future, and it's going to deal with four different trends that are worth watching as we move into the future, and especially important for believers who are trying to juggle this this tightrope between faith and science and whether they should be fearful, whether they should be optimistic. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about science fiction as a genre and how that affects us. And it's kind of a little bit lighthearted. The whole idea of science fiction, kind of a metaphor for some of the real trends that we face moving into the future, things that believers especially and people in general are fearful of. So let me start out by just saying that science fiction as a genre has exploded really in the last couple of decades, and particularly in the last 10 years. 11 of the top 20 top grossing movies of the 2010s were science fiction. And, you know, with all the Star Wars and all that stuff that's been coming out, it's been a huge genre. Netflix shows it that the most popular genre recently, and they're expanding by trying to create more and more sci-fi. If you go to Netflix, you'll notice more and more sci-fi movies that are Netflix films or Amazon Prime that are not even coming out of the theaters. They're just trying to crank them out. So the question is, why do we love sci-fi so much? What is so great about it? And some sociologists have looked at this and this question and tried to answer it. And one of the answers they've come up with is they felt like people in the West, primarily America and surrounding areas, are kind of disenchanted. Our world is pretty controllable. We know we've got our life, we've got our income, we're pretty comfortable. There's a rise in science. And so we're looking for something to kind of throw ourselves into, something that's more interesting. So science fiction and fantasy have become really important to us. But also, there's some say that we're really dealing with our fears. It's a way of kind of working out some of the real fears that we have about life and about the future. That this search for wonder is revealing the deepest fears about what could happen. And if you are a negative person or an antagonist, a negative person, you're worrying about the antagonist that might be an alien or an artificial intelligence robot or someone who's taking over the world, eating humans, serving them as food, or whatever these things are. We know that it works. This formula works and people buy it. We love fear. I mean, just look at the horror film industry, and we know that the fear of the unknown, especially if there's some kind of a twist to it, is incredible to us, and we can't get enough of it as a people. And authors, writers, radio talk show hosts always have this way of kind of using this shock mentality, try to get things to us by getting our attention. And so we're going to talk about these four trends that are worth watching. And the first one is technology. Technology is this fear that we have with technology is that our ability to create new things and make life easier, ultimately, this technology will take over and that we will lose control. And it really is about underlying fear of loss of control. Globalization is the second one we're going to talk about. And this one is this idea that the world's getting smaller, we become more interconnected and more interdependent, and this shrinking world causes a loss of identity, maybe a loss of patriotism or nationality, our country, but really even at a smaller scale, our identity is lost if the world becomes smaller. And there's fears from believers that, you know, this will usher in the last, the end of time, the last generation, the Antichrist. Number three, pollution. The problem is that our thirst for overproduction and not dealing with waste and pollution will destroy our earth and create a dystopian society. The real underlying problem there is that, or fear, is that there's a loss of responsibility and we will destroy our own earth. And then the last one we'll deal with is outer space itself, including things like aliens, the unknown. And our fear is that in the future, aliens will take over the world or harvest us or something like that. And the real underlying fear there is that the future brings a loss of security, that we're not secure. So as we go through the series, enjoy the themes, the fun that we talk about. Think about films and books that kind of illustrate these ideas that we talk about. But think about how we really deal with fear and what the answers are to the underlying fears. It's not, remember, these things are just kind of metaphors for real issues that we face all the time: loss of control, loss of identity, loss of responsibility, loss of security. And we need to discuss how to deal with those together. So let's start with technology. And I want to start with this idea, this illustration that MIT Technology Review unveiled its breakthrough technology list for 2018. And they had 10 different awe-inspiring scientific and technological advances that have the potential to change our lives in dramatic ways. And one of the big ones was this Google Pixel Buds language translator. Another one was 3D metal printing, cloud-based artificial intelligence services, and on and on and on. And this whole thing with the Google Buds language thing is kind of cool because you can actually talk, if you get the buds, the earbuds, and then somebody else has them, and you get the translating software, you can speak to someone in their languages. In fact, I think they have 40 languages already. You can speak to them in their language, and they can hear you in their language, and then respond in their language, and you hear it in your language. Pretty incredible. Technology itself is meant to increase ease, comfort, and control. That's what it's for. That's why we have Roombas, so that we don't have to vacuum ourselves or clean as much as we want to. We have self-cleaning ovens. We have all these incredible things in our technology today. But what happens if that technology eventually controls us? And you know, there's statistics, or actually, there's all kinds of information out there now today about some things that Facebook may have done to take information from us, and they use it against us. We've heard over the years rumors of cell phones that are tracking you and hearing you when you're not on the phone, that your computers are tracking not just who you talk to, but what sites you go to, and companies use that for marketing against you. So these things, all these things, social media, cell phones, computers, all make life easier and more interesting. But what if those things actually controlled you more and more, and you didn't even know it? You weren't even aware of it. And so you might think of other trends that you've noticed that make life easier and may have, if you think about it enough, some negative byproducts. So for example, there's a new machine coming out. I heard about it. In fact, I saw a short video on it. It's an indoor dog waste machine. I don't think that's what they call it. That's what I'm going to call it. It looks like a dishwasher. You open up the front of it, it folds down just like a dishwasher would, and then the dog would hop up onto this little shelf now that's created by this door, and it would do its work and create its art right there on the lid of the dishwasher. And then you close up the dishwasher machine, it takes that waste and it vacuum seals it in a bag. When it's ready, it comes out this other door. You can open up this other smaller door and you can pull it out in the vacuum sealed bag, kind of like on The Martian. And it also releases, the machine releases a nice scent of vanilla or some kind of pleasant aroma to kind of cover the poofy smell. So this is a great thing if you're in an apartment and you have a small dog, hopefully small. You don't have to take your dog out all the time to do this. You can do this right in the privacy of your own home. If weather's bad, you can do it right there. If you train your dog to use the washing machine. And then you also got to make sure you keep the washing machine closed up because you don't want the dog doing that there, thinking it's the same thing. That's an example of how technology makes our life easier. And that's my hypothesis, is that it makes life easier. But what if it controlled you? What if those sci-fi movies are telling the truth, that we create artificial intelligence and it eventually controls us? Or in the movie WALL-E, where the Disney movie, where they create these cute little this artificial intelligence to help run their spaceship eventually controls everything they do, to where people now in the future don't even walk on their own. They float around in these little lawn chairs and they have computer screens in their faces the whole time and they're oblivious to what's really going on. They're enslaved, in essence, by this machine. What else could be shaping us? Self-driving cars. The amount of knowledge that we have an incredible amount of knowledge available to us through the internet now. We have the opportunity to gain all kinds of information, but there's also the opportunity for all kinds of disinformation that's out there. So ever since we've watched the Jetsons, and we've been watching, at least I did, We've been watching floating cars and we've been waiting for teleportation to come our way, but instead we've seen things like the internet, smartphones, and then the evils of Roomba that have surrounded us and trapped us. Now, let's do a little observation. Always good to observe not just what's going on in culture, but now to I want to use this observation point to say, what does God say about this? And the one passage I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 44. Excuse me. Isaiah is being used by God to speak to the nation of Israel. He's calling them out of their evil. He's warning them about impending judgment. And then he goes off on this tangent for a little while, directed by God, apparently, to talk about the foolishness of idols. And idols are things that people would worship in the ancient day. And we could say, we've done this, Christians have done this all the time. We say that things that we value too much become idols to us. That they are not only there for us, but ultimately, because they have such high value to us, we are there for them. We serve them. And here's what he says in verse 9 of Isaiah, chapter 44. How foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. But who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will be disgraced along with these craftsmen, mere humans, who claim they can make a god. They may all stand together, but they will stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty and faint. Verse 13. Then the wood carver measures a block of wood and draws a pattern on it. He works with a chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it a human beauty and puts it in a little shrine. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With that, he warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, "Ah, that fire feels good." And then he takes what's left and makes his god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. "Rescue me," he says. "You are my God." Isaiah goes on in verse 18. Such stupidity and ignorance. I wanted to make sure you knew those were Isaiah's words, not mine. Such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed, they cannot see. Their minds are shut, they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. Why, it's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this the idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Excuse me, I said that wrong. Is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? And that's the end of what Isaiah writes about creating our own idols and worshiping them. And anything we value today, we know, can become kind of a sort of an idol. Originally, it's there to help us, but eventually, we find that we can't function without it. That's the observation. Now, here's the analysis. And I'm trying to use scientific terms to make you think this is a really scientific message or podcast. But here's my analysis. There's an underlying theme, and it's not technology, the fear of technology. It's the loss of control that we fear may be coming in the future. Some of us, as we get older, we fear that we lose control. Some of us are worried about the future taking control from us, society taking it from us. But here, technology, remember, is just kind of a metaphor. As Americans and as Westerners, we want change, but we don't want to lose our center in the world. And believers, if you follow Jesus Christ, believers are okay with progress, but we really still fear displacement. We want to make sure that we maintain our position in the center of society because we believe that God put us there. Is that right to think that? Well, we know that good things are given to us by God, and originally, good things that God gives to us help us to survive. James 1:17 says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens." Good. But even those things can creep pride. Here's one thing that I've, an illustration I've used with Westerners, because that's all I know pretty much is Westerners, is how important we feel we are as Americans, for example, because of our technology. So I tend to ask the question, how many of you really understand the concept and could explain how nuclear fusion works, or fission, or anything? How do you even, can you understand how a magnet works? And most Americans would say, no, I've got no clue. Or some would say they know, but they don't really know. They've seen a cartoon once. And yet we seem to take pride in the fact that we're so intelligent as a nation, when really we just happen to have, there's an elite few that have studied and researched and drawn from the research of others, and they've eventually created, building on other people's inventions, to create really incredible technology. And we somehow think that we're responsible because we are also Americans. I remember a couple weeks ago, I shared something from Genesis 11, which talks about the Tower of Babel. The people were gathered together, and God is watching them build this tower that's supposed to go to the heavens. And God ultimately confuses their languages, according to that passage in Genesis. But when he sees this, first of all, and it's in verse, I think it's in verse 1, or maybe that's actually down in verse 6. God says, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. And God is saying, yeah, these guys, they've got something great going on. They're pretty sharp. They'll figure it out eventually. I'm not ready for them to do that yet. So we just from this, God is aware of our ability to create. He put it in us. But possessions, technology, can actually enslave or control us. We can become prideful of that. We could make those possessions the most important thing. Your heated seats in your car might be the most important thing to you, and they can trap you. Can you imagine, right? My wife rides in my car once in a while and says, man, this is really awful. You don't have heated seats. She's trapped. She's going to always have to drive a Nissan Rogue. So that's the analysis. I think that's where we have to be careful of. And here's my conclusion. What do we do about this? Should we try to get rid of technology? Should we try to live a minimalist lifestyle and not have anything? Well, recognize this, that as part of culture, technology is a part of culture. To do without technology, to live a minimalist lifestyle, can actually be pretty difficult. Not just because you're not using technology, but because you will have to cut ties with so many other sources and communicate and sources of relationships and business and culture, that you will have to really isolate yourself. It will limit your ability to relate to other people if you remove yourself from culture. Try to relate to teenagers, for example, without a basic understanding of computers or video games or hip-hop music. now, don't just use technology to relate. Get it if it's useful for you, but don't fear it. I've actually tried to make you a little bit fearful that technology is going to take over the world and suck your brain out of your head or something like that. But the reality is that technology hasn't taken over the world yet, and it may never do so. Instead, recognize that possessions in general, and particularly technology, can actually trap us, cause us to be dependent on those things, whether or not they're even intelligent things. Cell phones, for example. I've already mentioned heated seats and Roombas, but I only have a few examples apparently today. We can't live without cars, for example, or phones, or the internet. We've grown dependent on those things, and so we have to be careful that they don't become idols to us. So we have to find ways to break free once in a while from the matrix. And in some ways, those things ultimately don't serve us if we're not careful. We serve them, and they become idols. So somebody said once, we should use things and not let them use us. And I'll rephrase that. Use technology, but don't let it use you. Technology is a wonderful gift. It's a tool that connects us. Media, social media, communications, etc. These things help us, for example, as believers, spread the good news of Jesus Christ effectively. And it makes life easier so that we can do other things. We don't have to spend all our time hunting and gathering. We can actually create, innovate, Don't waste the life that you've been given. But remember this, technology will never replace the things that really matter. Love, for example. Technology sometimes gets in the way. It creates false relationships. It creates social media, for example, creates false friends, faux friends, I guess a better way to say that. They're not necessarily false. But Jesus is the one who demonstrated love to us. And the way he did it was by sacrificing. The only way that people, their attention could be actually turned to him to recognize there's something going on here that's out of the ordinary was when Jesus laid down his life for people who did not deserve it. When he did that, people's heads turned. People recognized, what's going on here? And they saw this love that they'd never seen before. Now, there's important things that happen in Jesus' life. One of them is his death, the end of his life. The other is the resurrection. The death of Jesus demonstrated the love of Jesus. The resurrection demonstrated the power of Jesus to actually defeat death itself. And his love is what makes it all come alive. It gives us reason for the resurrection. Now remember this. In the New Testament, when we're talking about being enslaved and being trapped by technology, or the difference between ruling over creation, having these things to comfort us, and the model of Jesus, which is to submit and to sacrifice himself. Recognize this, that half of the New Testament was written from prison, from people that didn't even have personal freedom. The gospel itself is about a man who was innocently murdered. Paul himself said that there are three things that remain, faith, hope, and love. But he says, but the greatest of these is love. Technology will never replace relationships, and it never should. Technology will never replace or eclipse love. Love is still far more powerful than anything that science can create or that man can create. The greatest possession that you have is love. The greatest possessions you have are people who love you and that you love in return. So I want to encourage you, the way to make sure that you're not trapped by possessions and technology is to continually use sacrifice as a way of life. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And because of the resurrection, we have the freedom to lose control of the things that we have. We don't have to hoard anything. We can give it away. Somebody said in a song, I think it was Annie Herring, years ago, no one can take my life away from me because I gave my life to you. And once we've given our life away, we don't have to worry about losing that one thing that you can't create, you can't pay for, and you can't manufacture, you can't make a reasonable facsimile. It's love. Love is the one thing that has power over everything else, so guard it. Let it grow. Make your effort in life not to be consumed by technology, but rather to give your life away to other people, to demonstrate love, and then to live in that love and building relationships, whether that's family members, whether that's people in your own church, people in your neighborhood, people that you work with. That's the one thing that you have that Jesus offers that the world cannot manufacture. There is no such thing as artificial love. There may be artificial intelligence, but never artificial love. So focus on the real thing and thank God for sacrificing his son so that you can know it. I want to pray for you and then we'll end. Father, thank you for your incredible love. When the future seems to frighten us with the idea that we're going to lose control. We won't be in charge of our own destiny anymore. We could be enslaved by technology. The reality is the one thing that can never be harnessed, can never be controlled, and can never be created is love. It comes from you. In fact, the Bible says God is love. So we know that as we grow closer to you, we actually get to share. You freely give us, pour out toward us your love. And then you tell us to give it away. It's a commodity that cannot be harnessed or controlled. But we can receive it and we can pass it on. So Father, would you use us to be light in this world, using the love that you've given to us to change us and reduce fear of all the things that are happening in the future, knowing that your love will never be quenched. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.